Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. One of my more favorite types of shows, genres, if you will, that I watch either on cable TV or Netflix is crime mysteries. I'm a fan of the BBC murder mystery, True Confessions. One aspect in some of these crime shows is that it includes the drama that happens in the courtroom. The whole, I think, impetus of why we like to see crime shows is that we know at the end of it, the good guys will be rewarded and the bad guys will be caught. It's a good and positive instinct that we want justice meted out in proper measure, which means the innocent are judged as not guilty and the guilty are punished in proper proportion to the crime that they have committed. In order to have a just day in court, though, those innocent of the charges brought against them must ensure that they have competent counsel in a lawyer. And that lawyer must not only have a thorough knowledge of the law, but how to make a convincing argument to the jury that his client or her client is innocent of the charges. Of course, on the flip side, we want victims of crimes to have competent counsel so that they are ensured that they get justice under the law. In our passage this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ acts as our representative, our high priest. He represents God to us and us to God. And the interesting thing is, and it makes sense, he doesn't plead that we're innocent, but rather that he took our punishment upon himself. Hebrews 5, 1 and 2 says this, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to both offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." So the Old Testament priests did at least two things in their service to God in the Old Testament. They offered gifts and they made sacrifices for sin. The Old Testament priest was to offer gifts, and by that it was meant he offered gifts of thanksgiving, both grain and vegetable offering, giving thanks to God for the provision of the needs of the people of God in the harvest of the earth. Hebrews 5:3 also adds that the priest was to make sacrifices for sins, the sins of others as well as his own sins. The offering of the priest of the Old Testament was both a gift and a sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews especially has in mind the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. His ministry was concerned with the radical problem of human sinfulness and the need for people to be reconciled with God. Leviticus 16:16 says this, "He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurity of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities." So the Old Testament priest was to act as this intermediary between Israel and God. But of course, the Old Testament priests were imperfect. And so all their ministry was pointing forward to one who would come and make perfect sacrifice. So I move on to my second point, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this priest, imperfect as it was. He came as the final high priest. He offered his life in total dedication to God the Father's will. And so his sacrifice was unlike the priest's sacrifice, because the high priest had to sacrifice for his own sin, and Jesus did not, because he was without sin. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood as he offers his life to God. And this morning's reading from Hebrews 5 puts much emphasis on the life of Christ as he lived in perfect union with God the Father's will for him. Christ became a high priest by God's calling and appointment of him. The author of the Hebrews quotes from Psalm 2, verse 7, and then Psalm 110, verse 4, in which Christ is referred to both as a son and as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Christ as son and Christ as priest. The sonship and priesthood of Christ belong together in one person. The union of sonship and priesthood had already been spoken of in the opening verses of Hebrews 1. The Lord Jesus is spoken of as having the exact representation of the divine nature. Hebrews 1:3 says this of Christ: when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The reason the writer quotes from Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 is to corroborate the teaching that Christ's high priestly office was not from himself, but from God. Just as the Old Testament priests did not appoint themselves, but were appointed by God, Jesus did not appoint himself, but he was sent by God the Father to do that work for us. Hebrews 5:7 says this: in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. When the author of Hebrews speaks here of Christ's flesh, he means Christ's human nature, which our Lord took to himself in the incarnation, the act of God becoming man. And while the atoning work of Christ on the cross will be explored in latter passages in the book of Hebrews, what is focused mainly in this passage is the righteous and holy life of the Lord Jesus. The true humanity of Christ is emphasized, and his priesthood is one in which he can represent us perfectly. God to us and us to God. Those words from last week's passage, that he was without sin. What our passage adds to this theme of Christ's faithfulness as our high priest is that his loud cries and prayers were heard because of his piety. The word piety in Greek is a compound word which means to fully take hold of. And in this context, it refers to one who fully receives and takes hold of God's will and mission, to reverence God with devotion and service. And Jesus did that in a perfect way. The infinite difference between Christ's piety and our piety is that his was perfect, and ours is very far from perfect. Our record of commitment and service to God has many failures and missed opportunities. Our record before God is a mixed bag. That's the whole reason why Jesus came. He came and his prayers were heard because of his piety, his perfect reverence for God. Jesus Christ never missed the mark of doing what God wanted him to do, and he followed the will of God in thought, word, and deed. His life had absolutely no stain of sin. He only did what was righteous before God. And that's why his loud cries and prayers were heard, precisely because he was absolutely holy and righteous. As we think about the loud cries and prayers made by Christ, it happened throughout his life, but certainly I think what many of us focus on when we hear that phrase is his prayers on the night before he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he struggled with this last aspect of the will of God and suffering for us on the cross, he struggled because he knew his suffering was imminent. And while the physical suffering in the process of crucifixion was horrendous, the physical torture on the cross was not what our Lord was crying out for in Gethsemane. It was the spiritual suffering that Christ was about to bear in the sins of the world and enduring God's judgment against him in our place. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays to God the Father in these words in Matthew 26, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Luke's gospel tells us that the Lord was in such anguish in the garden that while he was praying to God, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And so we remember the loud cries and the anguish that our Lord went through on our behalf. He knew the storm was coming, and yet he faced it head on. He didn't run away. And he shows the holy courage of the Son of God in facing that storm for us. John Calvin says this about the agony of Christ in the garden. He saw the curse of God and the necessity to wrestle with the total sum of human guilt and with the very powers of darkness themselves. End of quote. At Gethsemane and at Calvary, we see our Lord Jesus Christ enduring hell for us so that we might be set free to enter heaven in the presence of a holy God. Our passage goes further in speaking of the mystery of Christ's saving life when the author says in Hebrews 5:8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered." The godly piety of Christ mentioned in 5:7 manifests itself in the obedience of Christ, and that his obedience was learned. Christ's perseverance in doing the Father's will meant that he knowingly walked the road of suffering that led to the cross. But we must distinguish between how we as fallen sinners learn and how Jesus Christ learned. Our learning happens through failures and things which we get right before God. It's commonplace in our understanding that we say we learn by our mistakes. We learn painfully by our fallen humanity. And yet Jesus Christ, as both God and man, learned obedience. That's a mystery. But his learning included no sin, no failure. Philip Hughes says this in his commentary, "Yet as the incarnate Son who fully shares our humanity, it was essential to his work as mediator and redeemer that he should accumulate the perfection of obedience through his undeviating conquest of temptation, preparatory to the culminating act of his obedience on the cross, which he offered himself to the Father as a sacrifice for sinful and disobedient mankind." The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:19, "As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross, but before that offering, he lived a life of obedience. Jesus Christ also in this passage is implied as one who suffered for us on the cross. It's not explicitly stated, but it's implied. In Hebrews 5:7, it says that Jesus offered up prayers to the one who was able to save him from death. Jesus was not saved from death, but what this verse is speaking of and pointing to is that Jesus died for us in our place to save us from death. He conquered death by his death and resurrection. And it is by his death that he saves us from eternal death in God's judgment. Hebrews 5:9 says this as well. "He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." The word obey is the same meaning of the word to trust in and depend on. the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only source of eternal salvation for those who will obey the gospel, who will trust in the gospel. Jesus is our high priest. His perfect life and his perfect offering to God is one in which he lived for us and he died for us that we might have life eternal. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise and thanks for living a righteous life and for dying for our sins. You gave yourself for us. Help us to rely on you for the forgiveness of our sins, but also to follow in the holy steps of your most precious life. These things we ask in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.